That gives me chills, and I want to tell you why. Because this whole set of music that Archie and the team has been leading us on, and Kristen and Brianna especially in this last song, are truths. And you know, there's a truth that says, yeah, God is good. But just like good people we know, they kind of forget about us sometimes, and they kind of let things slide, and they can't cover all the details. And because that's what we think of when we think of good, we think of good people. We need to hear the truths that God is good in such a way that nothing gets past him. God is not like good people who stuff gets past because they're good, but they can't cover it all because they're just people. God is that kind of good. And you know, there's lies that we've believed our whole lives. I remember in fourth grade losing a big wheel race to this little red-headed kid. Did I say fourth grade? I meant 4 years old. And I remember thinking to myself, oh man, I am not as good as other kids at big wheel. This could be a problem in my life. And what happened was, it's really funny now, but 50 years ago, that little thought, and I was trying so hard, and I was taught, if you try so hard, you're going to succeed. And I didn't succeed. And I think Satan got a hold of that and said, you are not as good as other guys in that way. And then it started to mushroom, you know, the root went down deep into my life. And it was really 2.5 years ago that I realized some of my challenges were stemming from that far ago. Sounds heavy, doesn't it? Another thing that I could not ever put into my scope of who I was the idea that God would use somebody who was good at music, who grew up in a pasty white suburb, who never had a near-death experience that I was aware of, who had a great family and not a whole lot of outside problems, that would be anything special for God to use. That there were people who were good at speaking, and they might have been shaped for ministry. There were people who were just made others feel the way they needed to feel to get better, and God could use them. And God could use really courageous people who said, I'm going to leave my culture and go to another culture to share of the love of God. Or people who were so smart and so good at planning, they were just shaped to lead churches. But I didn't think somebody who in the year 2020 knows all the words to stormy weather could be that or do that or be used by God in such a way. And that's an utter lie. And so this week we're beginning a two-part sermon series based on how the Holy Spirit has been leading us. For 8 weeks we talked about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts and has shaped us for ministry. And we got to figure this out because the world needs it. And so does the church. And so do you. Let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Have you ever had this happen to you, where you are really sick of something that's been going on in your life? You're really sick of where conversations go, of the frustrations around you, and all of a sudden, it dawns on you, the thing you're really sick of is you. You know, it's like you smell something bad in a room, and you're like, oh, that's gross. And then you're like, you realize it's you, and there's no good way out of it. That happened to me this week. I am so sick of COVID, and I am so sick of the shutdown and what it is doing for people. Mental states and for people's economy and for people's well-being in the midst of promoting well-being. So it's not like I'm... it's maddening. everyone's terrible reactions, what it's opened people up to. You know what it's done? It's made us more honest, hasn't it? But then I realized this week what I'm really sick of is me in the middle of it. My reaction to it, my frustration to it, and mostly my complaining about it. I'm second-guessing what to do. I'm second-guessing how to help, how to minister to people who are really suffering in the midst of COVID. But the thing that's dominated myself and my life and my frustration is me and my complaining. So you know what? I'm declaring before you a fast from all of that. I don't want to live like that anymore. I'm tired of my own complaining about people, about church, about situation, and especially COVID and the politics surrounding all of it. All of it's a complete waste, especially when I read the Bible. Did you know Isaiah prophesied this in chapter 43? Here's where you need your pen and paper. There's going to be a lot of verses. In chapter 43, verse 21, Isaiah says this. He's speaking God's words. The people whom I shaped for myself will declare my praise. This is the truth that God has shaped us as a people to declare His praise. To declare His praise in all kinds of ways, which we're going to dive into these 2 weeks. Do you know that you've been shaped by God to declare His praise? Or is that a problem for you also? And you want to talk about problems? Fine. The world is full of problems. On my dark days, I say life is a series of going from one problem to another. But you know what? God has also placed in you His shape, His Holy Spirit, to get you through whatever it is that you are facing. The world is full of problems. Some are small, some are huge. Christian leaders Rick and Kay Warren have categorized many of these problems into 5 global giants, 5 giant pervasive problems that affect billions of people today. The first global giant is spiritual darkness. Billions of people have never heard the name of Jesus. Billions of people know nothing about a life lived in love and in peace and in hope and in justice and in forgiveness that conquers death, that drives out fear, and that offers salvation for the here and now, not just let's hope for it someday. Can you imagine growing up not knowing the way of forgiveness, the path of forgiveness, let alone the practice of forgiveness for your own life? And the fact that you don't have to invent it because God, in His strength, has shown us what forgiveness looks like. The first global giant is spiritual darkness. The second giant is a lack of servant leaders in the world. Can I get an amen? There are plenty of leaders who abuse their power. There are plenty of obnoxious people who refuse to use their power for the good of their own people. Here and in many, many other countries, they refuse to use their power for the good of their own people. And before you start putting all the names and the faces together online, let's look in our mirrors. Lack of servant leaders in the world. The third giant that the Warrens want the church to go after is poverty. More than half the world lives on less than $2 per day. 1 out of 6 people live in a slum, let alone the vast increase of displaced people forced to leave their homes due to violence. And poverty leaves us with a lack of resources, a lack of people, a lack of relationships. And it's one of the top 5 biggest giants in the world. The fourth giant that needs to be attacked is disease. Billions of people suffer from famine, from drought. They're homeless, hungry, helpless, and sick, and we can do something about it. And then the fifth giant is ignorance. Over half the world is still illiterate. How can a country grow strong when its citizens can't read or write or understand fundamentals of math and science? That's why the school question for how do we do it in this season is so vital. The good news is that the church is poised to make a difference because the church around the globe is there. In all of those forsaken places, the church exists with the love of Jesus, with the help that people need, ready to start schools, ready to attack disease in medical missions. The problem is these giants are here too. But we're so caught up in ourselves and in our immediate problems and the fact that God couldn't use someone like me. Do you hear how devastatingly false that lie is? And how much it spreads when enough of us believe God can't use somebody like me. That is wicked thinking. The giants are here. We're so caught up in ourselves, our immediate problems, we don't see them, and we don't see our ability to bring God's light to these problems, let alone to the problems in our own lives. And we don't understand that we're shaped for ministry, as Isaiah says, to serve, to make a difference right here, to begin to topple these and all the other problems that stem from these giants. We've got to get this right, because too many people don't understand the truth of their identity in God. This is not some minor topic. You are shaped for ministry. You are shaped for ministry. You are shaped for ministry. But before we begin, there's this other lie that we've been fed. And I want to tackle it. Because one little itty-bitty lie can ruin a lifetime of riches in Christ. Here's the lie. There is a divide between the sacred and the secular. There is some great sacred-secular divide. That's a lie. And the way to say that is to speak truth to a lie. Here is the truth. There is no sacred-secular divide. Even in Genesis, scripturally, I can back this up. God gave Adam work to do before Adam and Eve ever ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fell away from God. God gave Adam work to do before the fall. In the image of God, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Some scholars and theologians call this the cultural mandate to build, to make, to create, to bring order into chaos. Let me say those three again. The cultural mandate to build, to make, to create. Any idiot can tear down. Any Nimrod can make fun of people. Any idiot can destroy. But God's imaged people have been mandated to build, to make, to create, to bring order to chaos. In other words, it's not like you go to church and then to work and there's this other reality. No, one flows in and out of the other, and too many people try to section off their life into these different areas and end up in a schizophrenic mess. In other words, is church sacred? Yes, church is sacred. And I'm not just talking about the campus where we are right now. I'm talking about what we're doing right now as we are diving in deep to God's Word. Church is sacred. You know what else? Your work is sacred. Your work is sacred. And my goal is for us to understand we are shaped for ministry in such a way that we orient our hearts to be the man of God, to be the woman of God, to treat people as made in the image of God wherever we find them. The more we think work is work and Christ is Christ, the more we lose. We try to put God in a box, which is a total joke. Picture the image of, okay, God, you're just going to stay over there, right? And I'm going to leave you there in your kennel, and I'm going to run out the door. Somehow we think that's what we can get away with, as though God, as we're doing this, is not opening the door for us, as we think. Seriously. But we act like it's true and we can do it. The more we think work is work and Christ is Christ, the more we lose. And this total joke of putting God in a box messes with our understanding of who we are in Christ. Work is worship. Worship is worship. Wealth is worship as well. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says this, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to you, to your forefathers, as it is today." Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as He is today. God gives us the ability, the shape, to be a tool shaped in His hand if we place ourselves there by the power of His Spirit. I struggled for so long on this. What could God do through me? What could God do through a pasty white church that has a lot of wealthy people in it? Maybe that's you too. We've somehow assumed the real action is somewhere else, and it's not with us. What could God do through me? Maybe that's where you are. And although in the past I put myself down, I did not really esteem my value in the body of Christ, I belittled the gifts and the strengths that God gave me, the shape God made me. And I have since made the decision to recognize and to embrace and to practice and to realize and to take ownership of the very cool gifts that God gave me, even though they're a little quirky. In my hands, they're talents to amuse, to quote an old song. In God's hands, they're gifts for changing lives, and so are yours. We minister in three directions. First, we minister to the Lord. That's what we call worship. And remember, work is worship as well. Second, we minister to other believers. Scripture calls us to take care of the believers, one with another. And then third, we minister to unbelievers. Jesus Himself said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are to bring value into the world." And what all this means is that you have a job to do. You have a purpose to be lived, devoted to doing what is good. Don't believe the lie that says it doesn't make a difference. Because of God's faithfulness. Because God placed His Holy Spirit, the breath of God, is in you when you put your faith in Christ. Don't think that you can be somehow a non-serving Christian. The world already has too many spectators. Because of God's faithfulness, your very next step in your faith journey may be to live this way. And your ministry involvement is the expression of your shape. And that's where we get this word shape and why all letters are capitalized. God has already shaped you for ministry. Isaiah 43, once more, "The people whom I shaped for myself will declare my praise." God has already given you your shape in order to allow you to praise Him. And it's an acronym for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. You are uniquely shaped in every one of these areas. Spiritual gifts. You know, the Holy Spirit, when we put our faith in Christ, not only do we begin to experience the fruit of the Spirit, but there are in several different places in the New Testament writers who talk about the gifts of the Spirit. The Bible teaches that God gifts each believer certain spiritual gifts to be used in ministry for building up the body of Christ. Why I'm flexing for you right now, I have no idea. I guess building the body. Think of that. That is so random. Spiritual gifts are given when the Holy Spirit enters us, when we come to faith. Now, our church offers inventories for you to discover your spiritual gifts. And some of our small groups are prepared to take a look at our shape for ministry and the spiritual gift inventories that are there. But here's the best way to discover what your spiritual gifts are in the body of Christ. Start serving somewhere and see what fits. You'll kind of know if you hit a sweet spot. But real serving means you don't always get to choose how you serve. It's not just do whatever you want to do, but it's find a sweet spot. You don't have to keep going with something that's a true struggle. But maybe that's where God wants you. We're going to dive into these more next week. Spiritual gifts. Heart. Your heart represents your passion. What are you passionate about? That's an expression of God's faithfulness. Your heart will lead you to act in different ways than my heart will lead me. God made us that way in order to complete His praise. 1 Samuel 12:20 says this, "Serve the Lord with all your heart." Are you passionate about art? Are you passionate about gardening? Are you passionate about God's creation? Are you passionate about helping support orphanages around the world? We have people here who are and who do that. Are you passionate about helping people to unpack the scripture in bite-sized chunks? Are you passionate about youth? Are you passionate about kids or family ministry or helping families become equipped in order to worship at home, in order to have faith at home, like the Vacation Bible School families who participated in all the craziness that we got to see? What's your passion? Chances are it's something God wants to fuel and utilize in your life. Maybe it's for riding bikes. Could be for anything. Your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities. Just as God gives you spiritual gifts, God has gifted you with natural abilities. Some of you have gifts with words, some with wood, some with athletics or with music, some with numbers or art, plants, animals, mechanics, humor, some with organizing. The incredible variety of abilities reflects the richness of God and His love for variety. From people who are tending the yard to cutting the grass, from people who use their amazing abilities to fix things around here, to manage the finances, to come alongside people who are in trouble financially. Every one of us here has been given abilities that God can use in significant ways. And if you're believing anything other than that, that is a lie from the pits of hell. If you think your abilities cannot be transformed and used in a way for God. I'll never forget when I started doing contemporary worship music in the early 90s. I worked, both my wife Lee and I lived in Memphis, Tennessee. We loved Memphis. At Christ Methodist Church, the same church that started SOS, which a lot of our kids, hundreds of our kids have been through. And up until the early 90s, unless you played the organ or sang more in a more classical style, you couldn't use your musical gifts in worship, for example. But in Memphis, they were starting, quote-unquote, contemporary worship. And we had this amazing band. One of the guys was a guitarist with Tanya Tucker, and he played in the praise band. One of the guys wrote the song Disco Duck and ran a recording studio, Bobby Manuel. His guitar is in the rhythm and blues section of the Smithsonian. One of the guys played piano with Elvis years before. We had some great blues singers in that praise band. And one of the people said, here's what's so exciting. All these years I thought I could never get to use my gifts for God. But here I am. It was amazing. And that's how it's supposed to be in all areas. Your spiritual gifts, you're shaped. Your heart is shaped. Your abilities shaped. Your personality is shaped. Did you ever think about the miracle of our personalities? Sometimes we might think about the miracle of the human body and the how many cells in the human body? I don't know. Probably depends on how tall you are. But the miracle of the human body is matched equally when you think of the miracle of the creation of personalities that God has given us. It's obvious that God made the pieces of His puzzle in different shapes. God loves variety, and He made introverts, people who recharge their energy by being alone. We would be lost without introverts. Extroverts, people who recharge their energy by being around other people. People who see details. People who see kind of the big picture and the thrust of where an organization needs to go. We see people who are thinkers. We see people who are led in their decision-making more by feelings and their strengths in both areas. We see people who like to leave things open so they are free to move and they live in the margins. We also see people who are gifted at making decisions. All of those reflect our personalities in different ways. People who love routine, who love variety, there is no right or wrong temperament for ministry. So find your niche. Do you know how much we want to do around here and how much yet we have to do? As God has called Dexter Methodist Church, your shape for ministry belongs where you are, and it was designed by God for for his purposes. Your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. God never wastes an experience. Romans 8:28 reminds us, and we sang about this morning, this is one of those truths we need on a track in the back of our minds. And it's, we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, who have been called according to his purpose. There are several areas of experience that are yours and yours alone. Your education, your vocation, your family background, your spiritual experiences, your ministry experiences, your painful experiences. God can really use that brokenness in my life. You better believe it. How do you think a mosaic is designed? It's broken pieces of glass put together to make something beautiful. Remember, especially when it comes to your experiences and your painful ones, that God never wastes an experience. To find your significance, you have to know your shape. And when you found yourself in Christ, you offer your shape to him, whether you're in shape or not. You know who knew this maybe more than any other disciple? And it goes back to my waking up in the Kresge's in Birmingham, realizing maybe my name's not so bad. Matthew. Matthew the disciple had a clear idea how much it would cost him to follow Jesus. And yet he didn't hesitate a moment. When he left his tax collecting booth, and yes, he was a Jew collecting taxes for Rome. Remember, they were occupied. That went over real well with his people. But then the tax collectors would also add on some of their own expenses to what they taxed the Jewish people. They were despised. When Matthew left his tax collecting booth, he guaranteed himself unemployment. Think of that. You know, for several of the other disciples, there was always fishing to go back to. But for Matthew, there was no turning back. Do you hedge your bets? Or do you do something knowing that there's no turning back? Listen to his story and the call on his life from Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, woo-hoo, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." You know that's in the Old Testament. "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Two changes happened to Matthew when he decided to follow Jesus. First, Jesus gave him a new life. And there was a blending of his life as he took his friends, his tax collectors and sinners, and had a party with Jesus there. Have you shared Jesus in this way? Maybe you found him online or through this COVID experience when we've gotten honest with ourselves. Jesus gave Matthew a new life. He not only belonged to a new group, he belonged to the Son of God. He was not just accepting a different way of life. He was now an accepted person. For a despised tax collector, that change must have been wonderful. A second thing, Jesus gave Matthew a new purpose for his skills. When he followed Jesus, the only tool from his past job that he carried with him was his pen. His pen. From the beginning, God had made him a record keeper, a recorder. Jesus' call eventually allowed Matthew to put his skills to their finest work. He didn't look at the earlier life as a waste. Matthew was a keen observer, and he undoubtedly recorded what he saw going on around him, for which we are literally eternally grateful. The gospel that bears Matthew's name came as a result. Matthew's experience points out to each of us, from the beginning, is one of God's works in progress. From the beginning of your life, you were one of God's works in progress. As a scientist, as a kid curious about whatever it was you're curious about, you were a work in progress in God's hands. Much of what God has for us, He gives long before we're able to consciously respond to Him. You know, there's a lot that God has for us that He gives before we're even aware. God trusts us with skills and abilities and a shape ahead of schedule. And He's made each of us capable of being His servant. When we trust Him with what He's given us, we begin a life of real adventure, as Matthew discovered. Matthew couldn't have known that God would use the very skills he had sharpened as a tax collector to record the greatest story ever told, ever lived. And God has no less meaningful a purpose for you in your life today. Have you recognized Jesus saying to you, "Follow me. You're just right for me"? My question this morning is, what has been your response? Matthew was given a new life, and his God-given skills of recording and keeping and attention to detail were given new purpose. This week, think about your skills, think about your gifts, think about your shape. Take the spiritual gifts inventory and meet us back here next week that we may learn what God has for us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess right now the many lies that we've believed. Lord, we confess our part in feeding those lies, in believing what we didn't want to believe because we were afraid it might be true. When you have called us your own, when you have called us to your truth, Lord, we confess that before you now, the lies that we still have believed. Dismantle them for us and help us realize, number one, that you could use someone like us, that we could be clay in your hands, a canvas for your brush. Help us, Lord, to be receptive and responsive in this way. And Lord, I can't help but imagine what it would look like if this many of us mobilized for you, every shape and size. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.